Preparation for the End Time. Lesson 4. Salvation and the End Time. The Love of the Father. It's interesting to see many Christians of different denominations. They have the following view. There is an Old Testament and a New Testament. There's an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. And the Old Testament God is harsh and behind a way strange and strict. And the New Testament God, Jesus, love and grace and so on. Is that true? No, it isn't. It's the same God here and the same God there. It's always the same God. The Father and the Son, they are the same. We have an interesting text in John chapter 14. It was the last time when Jesus was together with his disciples. It was after the Last Supper. And he answered a question of Philippus. Philippus said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." And the answer of Jesus, that's interesting. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus came here to show the Father's love, the Heavenly Father's love. So when we see Jesus, how gracious he is. He heals and cares for everybody. He looks for those nobody cares for. We see his compassionate mind. That's the Father. It's completely the same. What did Jesus say? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's it. So when Jesus went around, when he told the stories, the parables, he wanted to show the love of his Father. And the devil, he wants to show the opposite. And Jesus wants to show the truth. When you have a look at this picture here, this compassionate shepherd taking the small lamb on his shoulders, carrying it along. Here we see the love. This is love. And this is the love of the Father. Because Jesus says, anyone who sees me, he sees my Father. We are one. We are one. We are the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. Hebrews 13, verse 8. So when we have a look at the Bible, it's always the same loving Heavenly Father. Of course, there's a judgment as well. Jesus will be the judge. And not everybody will be saved. But everybody who makes the right choice, coming to Jesus, answering to his love, will experience the love of the Father and the love of Jesus. This painting wants to show us the love to you, the love of the heavenly being he has for you. What is in you? Did you still hesitate? Everybody who opens his arms and runs back to his Heavenly Father, he will be saved. He will experience safety, love. Everything what was dangerous in the past, everything that made you doubt this or that, it will disappear when you rest in the Father's love. The love of Christ. In the first chapter of John, in the first verse, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." That reminds us of another text, Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And then, verse 14. "The Word became flesh." Ah, that's it. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. Jesus, becoming a human being, this incarnation, it's such a miracle. And who is able to explain it? That's beyond human understanding. And some people think, because of this indwelling of the divinity in Jesus, maybe he had an advantage in comparison to us. An advantage? The devil, with all his angels, he was around him day by day, hoping that he would make a mistake. Just one in these 3.5 years. Just one, and would have been enough. So Jesus had a disadvantage in comparison to us. The devil was around him with all his angels, trying to produce in Jesus something that would kill the plan of salvation, destroy it. Jesus, he was fully God, and he was fully human. And he wanted to show us that we, when we are in relation, in connection with heaven through the Spirit, we can do the same as he did. It depends on the connection. We have an enormous advantage. "Without me, you can do nothing," Jesus said. How much can we do without him? Nothing. And with him, we can do everything. So it's his love that produces love in us. Therefore, it's good for us to have a look at Jesus' life, what he did for us. It started in the beginning. By the command of his Father, he created heavens and earth. He made this planet such a planet that he can live on it. that there is air to breathe, that there is water you can drink, there are plants you can eat, there are animals, birds, insects, fish, everything around. He made this planet as a nest for us, that we can exist. It is not a desert. It is not a tohu va bohu, as the Hebrew words we can find in Genesis 1. He made it a beautiful planet so that we can live on it and get food out of it. The love of Christ. He did everything for you. What are you going to do for him? The love of the Spirit. We humans are not able to understand in detail the Holy Spirit, what it is, what it is all about. Some think it's an unpersonal power, but in reality, the Holy Spirit is a powerful personality. That's the truth, what we find in the Bible about it. In Jesus' command for baptism, he says, baptize those who come to you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And John tells us, after the Last Supper, that Jesus said, the Spirit glorifies me. And the Spirit convicts people, John 16. Verse 8. Yet the Spirit can even be grieved, as Paul told us in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And John tells us, after the Last Supper, in John 14, verse 16, that when Jesus goes away, he will not leave us alone. He will come back at once in the form of the Spirit. And the word he uses for it, you can translate as comforter, helper, counselor. He teaches us in Luke 12, verse 12. He will teach us when we are in front of kings and mighty people. He will teach us in this very moment what we should say. In former days, I was a teacher at a state school in Austria, and on Sabbath day, I had to teach. And I made it clear that's not possible for me. Then it became very, very difficult. And penalties were to follow, and I was asked to appear in front of a commission, and these people, lawyers, they asked me a question, and they told me, answer yes or no. Have you understood? Yes or no. It's the only thing we want to hear from you. Yes or no. Yes, I've understood. And a question came, and then I didn't know what is better, yes or no. And then I remembered this text in Luke 12, 12. The Spirit will tell you when you're in front of such people. He will teach you. Oh, fine. Oh, Lord, now I need you. They have asked me, is it yes or is it no? Silence. These lawyers, they kept asking, yes or no? Have you understood? Are you able to follow our question? What's the matter?
I remained silent, asking God continually, please. They ask me all the time. I need it now, not in an hour, now. What should I say, yes or no? What is better? I don't know.
And they pressed. What is? Now tell us. Yes or no, yes or no, yes or no.
Silence.
And I discovered maybe it worked 2,000 years ago, but not with me. And I stood there, very lonely. And they became angry with me because I didn't say anything. I remained silent, as if I were a fish. Afterwards, there was a break. A lawyer stepped up to me and said, why on earth have you known that the only correct answer is silence? Oh Lord, thank you. It worked. The love of the Spirit. Assurance of salvation. Can you be sure that you belong to the redeemed?
That's the question I was asked when I was in the car with a minister. I was about 14. It was for the first time that I was close to such a person. And he asked me this very question. Are you sure that you belong to the redeemed? Have you got assurance of salvation? And in my brain, the thoughts went in a circle. I knew I wasn't sure. But what would be, what would happen if I said, no, I have no assurance? Then there would come a sermon, wouldn't it? At least 1 hour or so. And, well, I didn't want to hear that in that moment. So I said, yes, I'm sure I belong to the redeemed, although I knew I wasn't sure. It would have been better to tell the truth, wouldn't it? Then I would have get important information. Can we be sure that we are redeemed? It's a must. If you don't have this assurance of salvation, how can you be a joyful Christian? Maybe then you will think, what will happen if in the last hour before I die, I have a sinful thought? Will then be everything too late for me? The Bible, texts of the Bible, they help us because they want to show us you can be sure. Not presumption. Don't be presumptuous. That's something else. Boasting of your assurance of salvation. Never do that. We have texts. Psalm 91, verses 15 and 16, the Lord says, he will call upon me, so someone, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Joel. An interesting text in Joel 2. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Important
to whom you address your call. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you must go to the right person. That's important to be saved. In John 10, verse 28, we read, it's the word of Jesus. I start with verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. It is Jesus who gets a hold on you. No one can snatch them out of my hand. One of the most interesting verses for assurance of salvation we find in the first letter of John, chapter 5. And there I start with 11. And this is the testimony of God has given us. Eternal life. And his life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's the connection to Jesus. If he look at you, you will be lost. If you look in the mirror at your dark spots, but if you look at him and call on him, you are saved. Blessed assurance of salvation. The everlasting gospel. These words, an interesting combination. We read in Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. It's the only verse, the only single verse in the Bible where we have these two words combined together. Eternal gospel. That's interesting. It's in the end, the last book in chapter 14. For the first time, never before in the Bible. Only here. Only once. So this eternal gospel is a gospel which has always been the same gospel. It never changed. Of course, denominations of Christians, they have changed the gospel. But God never changed it. It was always the same. It's an eternal gospel. We find it in the Bible. It's the same from the beginning towards the end. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, so Ephesus was the town in which he worked for a long time, longer than in any other town, 3 years. And he writes to the people there, to his church, for he, the Father, chose us in him, in Jesus. He chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world. Before
The creation of the world?
Yeah.
Before the creation of the world, he chose us in Jesus. So what was this choosing about? To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Before the creation of the world. Some think there happened an accident. Adam and Eve were created, then the devil came, Eve took of the fruits, and then all these chaos followed. And then they decided in heaven, well, what are we going to do now about it? That's wrong. Before the creation, before the earth was made as a beautiful nest for us, before Adam and Eve were created, the plan of salvation was there. Before. Why that? It's this kind of foreseeing. God sees before things happen what will happen. He knows in advance. But don't we have a free will? Yes, we have. And so it's a miracle that although we have a free will, because it would be easy for him to work with us as if we're robots, then it's easy to tell what will happen. But we have a free will. But nevertheless, he knows what will happen. It's his foreseeing. And before the creation of the world, he chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. This is love. So the will of the Father is that you belong to the redeemed. He doesn't want you to be lost. It's your choice. He never is a person who forces you to come to him. Love never forces someone. Love loves. And that's the force, without forcing. The more you have a look at the love of the heavenly beings towards you, the more love will be formed in you. The more you will love the one who loved you before you were born. Summary. When we approach this time of crisis, we need assurance of salvation. Otherwise, we will not make it. But when we look at this painting, we remember Jesus' words when he said, "Enter through the narrow gate," in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And how many walk on this road? Many enter through it." Destruction is at the end of it. "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Doesn't sound very nice, doesn't it? Only a few. Only a few find it. What is the problem? It is a cosmic conflict between light and darkness, between the father of the lies and the father of love. And people on this planet have a free will, a free choice. And most of them don't know how manipulated they are. They do not even think that there is a bad one, a devil one. They think, it's only me, and I do what I will. Yeah? This is the difference. Most of the people will therefore go to destruction. But how can we enter the narrow gate? How can we step on the small road? Jesus, our shepherd, he has come to carry us on his shoulders. He has come for salvation, not for destruction. If we call on him, we are on a safe path. Whenever you discover the Lord's love and you answer in love, like Peter when he was asked, do you love me? And then he said these great words, O Lord, you know it that I love you. You know it whom you love, don't you? You know whom you hate and whom you love and people who you do not care for. You know it. Do you love Jesus? Make him the first and best and last in everything. Then you're on the narrow path. This is the narrow way. Do not follow the many, but the few. What will come out when you enter this gate? Jesus said, you will be like the angels. You will experience the universe. You will be as quick as angels, quicker than the light. You will get a new body, a body to fly through the universe, quicker than the light. You will fly from planet to planet, from one creation to another. It is the Lord, his love, who will show you all what he has created. How can you get it? When you answer to Jesus' love with your love, and when you say, I will follow you, I will do your will. Thank you for your love. I will love you too. Then you're on the narrow way.